I'm going to read a story. You may have heard this, but listen carefully. It goes like this. While it was battered and scarred, the auctioneer felt it was hardly worth his while to waste much time on old violin. But he held it up with a smile. It sure ain't much, but it's all we got left. I guess we ought to sell it too. Now, who will start a bid for me for this old violin? Just one more, and we will be through. And he cried, one, give me $1. Who will make it two? Only $2. Who will make it three? $3 twice. Now that's good price. But who got a bid for me? Raise up your hand. And don't wait any longer. The auction is about to end. Who got four? Who got four? And just one more to bid on this old violin. The air was hot and the people stood around as the sun was setting low. From the back of the crowd, gray-haired man came forward, picked up the bow. He wiped the dust from the old violin, tightened up the strings. Then he played out a melody pure and sweet, sweeter than the angels sing. And the music stopped. The auctioneer was with a voice that was quiet and low. He said, what am I bid for this old violin? Then he held it up with a bow. Then he cried out, one, give me $1,000. Who will make it two? Only $2,000. Who will make it three? $3,000 twice. Well, that's a good price. But who's got a bid for me? People cried out. What made the change? We don't understand. The auctioneer stopped, and he said with a smile, it was the touch of the master's hand. Now, you know, a man with a life without tune is battered and scarred with a sin. And he was auctioned to the world cheap and discarded, like an old violin. Then the master came. He tightened a few things, and the foolish crowd could not understand what happened, what made a change. You see, what the master did is that he touched the soul that the thankless world does not understand. And change was done in the one touch of the master's hand. You and me, those who are born again Christians, were touched by the master's hand. We'll witness five incidents that will happen in this rapid succession. Author Mark and John did not bother to go into the detail about his teachings, but they did not miss anything. They did not miss anything when it comes to what he did for them. The master touched their souls with the miracles. Their lives are no longer the same. We'll stop here and pray. Father, it is always good to be with fellow believers, knowing that our Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. Our Master is good to all of us, including unbelievers. Your tender mercy are over all your works. Your mercy is renewed. Your compassion renewed every morning. As the psalmist said, your mercy endures forever. Father, we are asking you to speak to our heart through the lips of our master, that we may understand your plan, you may understand your principle, we may understand your precepts. We are asking you to anoint our heart to understand. We are asking you to anoint the one who speaks. and forgive his sins. Father, praying for the President Obama and all the leaders, let their power and their authority is not given by men, but by you. Let them do what honors you. Father, we pray for our troops, the one in the harm's way and the one who is going to harm's way. We're asking you to protect them. We're asking you to extend your protection toward our law enforcement personnel and the firefighters. We also pray for the little one, Connor, Elizabeth, and Patrick Nolan, who has a breathing problem. You extend your mercy toward him that he overcame this problem last night. Father, we are asking you to continuously touch his body, little body, that he may be away from this illness. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Verse 46 of chapter 4 in the book of John, please. Chapter 4, 46 in John. So Jesus came again to the Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum, that is the northern side of the Galilee, and Cana is the southern part of the Galilee. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into the Galilee, he went to him, implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So man believed the word, note that word, okay, note that sentence, that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. As he was now going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of the hour that he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." In other words, this man delayed somewhere overnight. You follow me? Verse 53. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." He himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Stop there, please. You see, the reputation of Jesus has traveled fast and before him to Capernaum. This father whose son was sick for some time, now he's at the point of dying. He was willing to do anything and everything. You as a father or mother, you as grandma and grandpa, probably you would do the same thing. You would take their place, the little one's place, in a heartbeat, if you could. The nobleman word, the nobleman, is basilikos in Greek word, which means a royal official or kingsman. Obviously, he was a person of a prestigious rank and wealth. This man is one of the Herod's trusted officers. This time, he did not turn to King Herod. Rather, he turned to this unknown man from Nazareth. The word employed, I ask you to notice, is eretao in Greek, and with a nuance of a continuous action. In other words, there's a fancy way of saying it is in present mode. And in other words, that this desperate father was continuously begging Jesus to come over to his home and heal his son. He could have been careless what other people would think, how they stare at his own royal dignitary. Probably if he had to, he would fall flat on his face on the ground and beg Jesus to come to and heal his son. The only thing mattered to him was the life of his son. And the father was helpless. Although we can understand his urgency, we should not overlook the two wrong things he did. First one is the father told Jesus how to heal, how to handle the needs. Second one, father present the need before presenting himself to Jesus. And you may say, aren't you a little too nitty-gritty? No, let me point it out to you. How much better it would have been for him to simply lay himself and his problem at the feet of Jesus and let the Lord handle it his way. We often in our prayer tell God what to do. Don't we? Yes? No? We do. I need this now. Wow. Since when the God is a bellhop? We need to learn something very important here. We all face trials and tribulations, either by our own fault or attacked by Satan with permission from God or training from God. If we try to solve a problem our own ways and tell God what to do, we are no different than this father. By reading verse 48, go back to verse 48. Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. It sounds harsh, don't you think? Jesus telling this desperate father, you ain't going to believe unless you see signs and wonders and miracles. But we must understand that this is a circus atmosphere. People throngs at Jesus and hanging around with Jesus just to see what next miracle. It became a pretty much a traveling sideshow. Are you with me on that? Listen, miracle of God can lead a person toward the belief in him and can validate the heavenly messenger. But God is not the only one who can perform miracles. Satan can also do that. Keep your finger in John. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. The coming of the lawless one, that means Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan with all what? Power and signs and lying wonders. There is a guy who does some ministry and he tells people that Satan cannot do miracles. I beg to differ. Bible says so. Miracles from our Lord are obviously good things, but they should not form the foundation of our faith. Did you get that? They should not form our foundation of faith. We should not depend on them to prove God to us. In themselves, miracles cannot change people's heart. Good example, the ancient Israelites saw the incredible signs of God's presence at Mount Sinai. They heard the very voice of God, and they had a manna every day. And God's presence with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of the light at night. You talk about signs and wonders, miracles every day. Were they godly people? No. After they heard the voice of God, in short time later, they turned against God and worshipped golden calf. And you may say, well, signs and wonders and miracles does not happen nowadays. Let me tell you this story, real story, from one of our congregation. Some of you know Bruce Robert, who usually sits here. His wife's name is Diane. He had some problem, the blood clot. He had a blood clot somewhere upper thigh. left side. He went to the Green Valley Hospital. They do the MRI. Note that word, MRI. And also they found some spot on his pancreas, about 2 centimeters. They could not handle the situation, so they sent him to the TMC, where they controlled the blood clot, and they did another MRI. In between the time, we activated the prayer chain, people prayed. God touched his, whatever that was. When they did a second MRI, there's no spot. Do you know what the doctors did? Several doctors came in, and they looked at the first MRI, second MRI, and they said, this is a miracle. Not from the Diana or the Bruce's mouth, it's from doctor's mouth, unbelievers. How that happened? We don't. If you can explain miracle, it's not a miracle, really. Amen. Like getting a parking lot at the Walmart on Christmas Day, that is not a miracle. However, there is something we must learn from this father. Yeah, we know the two bad things that he did, but there's something we need to learn. Once the Lord Jesus had spoken to him, the father took it at face value. Trust him so much that he didn't go to home right away. I want all of you to notice a very important progress that we should not miss. The most first step, when Father came to Jesus, he came with a crisis faith, hoping that Jesus would come to his home and touch his son in person, according to verse 49. That's crisis faith, like we have often, right? Second step, after the word from the Lord, nobleman's crisis faith became a confident faith. He took the Jesus' word at its face value and trusted him. He believed his word and had a peace in his heart, according to verse 50. Then, third step, the father was so confident that his son would be healed by the word of Jesus, his confident faith became confirmed faith by the report of his servant in verse 51 and 52. Amen. Did it stop there? No. Fourth step. We should have this. All of us should have this. As soon as he arrived at home, he told everyone in his house about Jesus, the miracle worker. And they put their faith in him. So his confirmed faith became contagious faith in Jesus, verse 53. So can you think about this with me? Crisis faith and then confident faith, confirmed faith, and contagious faith. All right, let's go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. In case you don't know what we're doing, because this is your first time in our church, we are putting together all four Gospels, known as Harmony of the Gospel, in chronological order. So we are going back and forth between the books. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. Then Jesus went to, they went into Capernaum. Immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. He cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" Note that word, Jesus of Nazareth. Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Note their words as well. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him, cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, they as the people in the synagogue, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? With authority he commanded even the unclean spirits, and they obeyed him." And Immediately, his fame spread throughout all the regions around Galilee. Stop there. That building is a synagogue, literal synagogue in Capernaum. When we were visiting there, the northern side of the Sea of Galilee, and I took that photo. There's Karen. That's the place where Jesus taught. It's the same place. The scribe of Jesus there, they rarely talk with authority. They're pretty much copying from one scribes to another scribes. But Jesus taught with authority because he himself is the word of God, according to John 1:1-2. Remember that portion? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. Some of you may think that demon possession is done when it was like an ancient time. Not anymore. Come on, this is the 21st century. No demon possession. Well, think again. I believe that we all know that there is a God. Then you better know that there is a Satan, opposing force. Not equal, but opposing force. And this world is dying and decaying and completely controlled by the demonic force. To be precise, those who are born-again Christian, if you are born-again Christian, that means you have Holy Spirit within you. Correct? That means you are Holy Spirit possessed. Amen. Can we say that? Yes. Exactly. Even as the Holy Spirit can live in us, so the people who deny the God's word and take a stand against it can be demon possessed. Either consciously or unconsciously. How that happen? Exposure to the things such as spiritism, astrology, and ungodly heavy metal music, horoscopes. Did you hear me? Anyone who read the horoscope in the newspaper or online, knock it off. Palm reading, New Age movement, occult practice, Ouija board, illegal drugs, and Dungeons and Dragons games. All of that opening the door to the demonic forces. Young people, listen to me. Don't get into Dungeons and Dragons stuff. It's full of garbage, full of demonic things. And those things are the great opportunity for the demons to have their invitation to human container. When Karen and I were involved in the local mission church in downtown Tucson, Five Point, I don't know if you guys know where the Five Point is, right smack dab in the middle of the downtown area. A lot of homeless people live there. I encountered many demon-possessed people. One guy was literally speaking in demonic tongue. It was a unique experience. It took the presence of the Son of God to expose the demons in the synagogue. Jesus was not only exposed him, but also commanded him to come out of them, man, and be quiet about his identity and depart from the man. The Savior did not want, nor did he need, assistance of Satan and his cohort to tell the people who he was. The demon clearly identified Jesus. Christ's humanity by saying Jesus of Nazareth. At the same time, he said the Holy One of God, admitting the deity of Jesus Christ. Demon knew, that particular demon who possessed that man, knew the deity of Jesus Christ as well as humanity of Jesus Christ. And he was begging that not to send them to the pit, which is also known as abyss. Go to the James chapter 2, verse 19, please. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. I don't know where you are spiritually. And if you say, I believe in God, Like I said at the beginning, that doesn't mean anything. Demons believe that there is a God. Do demons go to heaven? No. Believe the existence of deity does not make you to go to heaven. Are you following me? Only way you can go to heaven is accepting Jesus Christ into your heart and making him as a Savior and Lord. No other way. If there was another way, Jesus didn't have to go to cross. Are you with me? All right. Let's go back to Mark chapter 1, verse 29. As soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew and James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever. They told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her and she served him. Some Catholics believe that Peter was never married. He was single until he died. So they can set up their own doctrine. He's the first pope. You know, a man cannot really have a mother-in-law unless the guy is married. And some theologians said this is the only mistake that Jesus ever made, healing mother-in-law. What a terrible thing to say, right? Move on. Peter's mother-in-law responded the way we all should. When Jesus blesses us, she immediately served Jesus out of what? Gratitude. Verse 32, now we see more healings after Sabbath sunset. At evening, when the sun had set, that they brought him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. When he healed many who were sick with the various diseases, cast out many demons, he did not allow demons to speak because they knew him. People brought their sick and the afflicted, and the Lord healed them all. The Greek word for the brought indicates that it's a keep on bring, continuous tone, so that he must gone to sleep very late. Now, note that Jesus did not pass the Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket for the donations and begging for money and while he was healing people. You know, so-called healing ministry on ministers on Christian TVs. If they are truly divine healers, their gift was given to them by the Holy Spirit freely. Amen. Shouldn't they give their gift freely to others? But they always ask for, if you pledge money, God will bless you. If they are truly divine healers, why don't they go to hospital and empty their hospital? If they are fully filled with the mercy and gift of the Holy Spirit. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, please. And if you're one of them, one of the supporters of those divine healers, here's the word of God for you. I'm saying this without an apology. Verse 5. Chapter 6, verse 5 in 1 Timothy. Useless wranglings of a man of a corrupt mind and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Did you get that? There's your command from God. Back to Mark chapter 35. Chapter 1, 35. There, if you found the chapter 35 in the book of Mark, you are in the wrong book. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. Note that place. And there he prayed. And Simon, those who were with him, searched for him. When they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let's go into the next town that I may preach there also. Because for this purpose I have come forth." What purpose? To preach the word. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. We would think that after such an exhausting day and night, maybe Jesus would sleep in. That's something I would do. That's something you would do. Maybe you are more spiritual than I am. You would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning so you can pray. We would come up with some sort of excuse. Maybe I can sleep in a little bit. Maybe until 5 in the morning. Well, he didn't. Jesus got up early to have an appointed meeting with the Father next day. Isaiah 50 verse 4 give us a prophetic description of God's righteous servant as he meets the Father morning by morning. What an example for us to follow. It is no surprise that Jesus had such authority and power when his prayer life was so disciplined. Like I said before, if I want to make you feel squirmed, all I have to do is talk about your prayer life. Right? Because we all don't pray enough. Go to Isaiah chapter 50, please. Isaiah 50 verse 4. I won't do that because my prayer life is not good enough either. Does it mean that I say, okay, so what? I don't pray? No. I try. I strive. Verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. Listen, Jesus did not need to pray because he was weak, because he was strong. The source of his strength was his relationship with God the Father. And Jesus knew that pressure and busyness should drive us toward prayer, not from prayer. We all come up with an excuse. I don't have a time to pray. But we sure have a time to watch news. We sure have a time to read something on the newspaper. Or we sure have a time to do something that we like to do. Being a simple person, we are, in our grain, in our carnal grain, we don't care to pray. The spirit, born-again spirit, should drive our lives to be on our knees, to pray to the Lord. Amen? So what did Jesus pray for? As much as anything, Jesus used this time of prayer for that close, intimate communion with God the Father that he longed for, which nourished and strengthened his soul. Jesus knew the importance of a solitary time with God. While it is good and important for us to join with others like this and pray together, when we pray together, there is a power that comes from him. There is much in our Christian life that we can only learn and experience in a solitary place with God. It's known as prayer closet, being alone with God. That's where you hear, when you have the Word of God in front of you, you pray from the Word of God, that's when you have the power coming from Holy Spirit. Three applications. Number one, we need to seek the miracle giver over miracles. Did you get that? Do not seek miracle over a miracle giver. We should not form the foundation of our faith around the miracles. Rather, we should seek His face. Miracles are mere glorious display of His grace and kindness toward us. Did you get that? Write it down, please. Miracles are mere glorious display of His grace and kindness toward us. Second application. We need to move from Christ's faith to confident faith, to confirmed faith, and to contagious faith in Christ. Can you say with me? We need to move from the Christ's faith to confident faith, to confirmed faith, and to contagious faith in Christ. Final application. We need to have a solitary place and time with God daily. Not when you are jammed in. Not when you are in the really tight corner. But every day. Okay?